Praise God. Hallelujah. We're going to Exodus chapter number 27, flipping over a few pages to Exodus chapter number 40. Going to read just a couple of verses of scripture. I am going to endeavor to preach and teach tonight about prayer through the brazen altar. And we'll just see how far we get. Praise God. Exodus 27 and 1, thou shalt make an altar of shittim wood, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits broad. The altar shall be 4 square, and the height thereof shall be 3 cubits. Exodus chapter number 40 and verse number 6. The Bible tells us where that altar is supposed to be. The Lord spoke unto Moses. He said, and thou shalt set the altar of the burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. Amen. And then I think it's the very next verse that he would say that the laver of water was to be between that altar and the tabernacle inside. Praise God. I want to talk to us tonight about prayer through the brazen altar. Amen. Let's ask the Lord to help us. Heavenly Father, God, we come unto you tonight. We're so indebted to you. We need you such a great way. I pray, God, that your presence, that your spirit would move through this place so freely. I pray, God, that you would help us to be able to glean from your word. God, we have a desire to learn, to know that you would teach us today. God, I want to be able to apply this to my heart, to my spirit, and to my life. God, when it's all said and done, God, I have a strong desire, O Lord Jesus, God, to apply your word to my life, God, to my everyday life, Lord. And I pray, God, that you would help us tonight as we walk through your word today. Let your spirit move and help us, God, to be able to recognize it in Jesus' name. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, we love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Praise God. God bless you, and you may be seated. I'm going to become extremely redundant in this, but Brother Wirth and I were talking last week, and we said, you know, that one of the greatest principles and examples that is set before us in Scripture is that we see of how that Jacob just kept the striped sticks before the people. He put it before the animals. He put it in their water. He set it before their eyes, and they began to produce because that it just was continually put before them. And so I want to continually put this before us that we can learn of the Lord, and we need to. We need to learn it. Now, we need to be not just hearers of the word, but we need to be doers of the word. We need to apply the word to our lives instead of just knowing it. Well, I know what I'm supposed to do. Well, you know what? That's the story of a million backsliders too. Amen. They all know what they're supposed to do, but the difference between us and them is that we have to apply it to our lives. Amen. And at one point in time, they were applying it to their lives, but the second that they stopped applying it, they begin a digression. Amen. Amen. Church that Sister Sarah is out of, I want to believe, what was that kid's name that knew all the Bible verses and such? He was almost a champion Bible quizzer. Bryson. Bryson was like a champion Bible quizzer, and in the state of Texas, I think he placed like second in the state of Texas. I mean, he was just phenomenal Bible quizzer. Amen. He had it all right here, but he forgot to get it right here. Amen. Praise God. And so that's what we endeavor to do. So as we're learning the law, we make sure that as we're learning the letter, sometimes law just seems a little bit abrasive, but as we are learning the letter of the law, we need to make sure that when the life of it, when the spirit of it kicks in, that we embrace it and that we worship God. Amen. Because the letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life. Praise God. And so that's what we want to do. We want to make sure that we catch the principle of it, but we catch the spirit of it as well. Amen? Amen? Praise God. Hallelujah. All right. And so let's just talk a little bit about the altar. The altar is one of the oldest designs in the Bible in which man can communicate with God. The first one to ever create an altar that is spoken of was Noah when he created an altar after he got off of the ark. But I feel like there was some type of altar probably present in Cain and Abel's day, even though that they created a sacrifice unto the Lord, they created an offering unto the Lord. There could have been, even though it's not spoken of, but more than likely there was an altar that was there that they were able to present upon. Nevertheless, we do know that Noah did create an altar after that he got off of the ark. Amen. And so I come across this saying many, many years ago, and I've wrote it down and kind of kept it at the forefront of a lot of altar messages and such, but it just says that man may worship God without a temple if he has an altar, but he may not worship God without an altar even if he has a temple. Now, this isn't by no means is this justification that we can stay home and pray at the altar of our couch and we don't have to have the temple, or we don't have to have the sanctuary, or we don't have to have the church. Amen. Because that is anti-scripture, because the Bible teaches us that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. And so we know that we are to congregate, that we are to come together. That's the whole principle of the church. The word church, the ecclesia, just simply means the called out to come together. And so we are. We are called out of darkness into His marvelous light, and we congregate together. But thank God, one of these days there's going to be a calling where we all come together. Amen. Up above the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Praise God. Amen, amen, amen. And so we may worship God without a temple if you have an altar. But there is a reason that we've got to have that altar. And the altar or the design is one which would cause God to pause in judgment. I was sitting at the desk tonight and just thinking about this and pondering, meditating upon this and trying to understand the purpose of the altar. And I'm going to get into it here in a little bit. But as I began to reflect upon the purpose of the altar, I envisioned an angry God. And it's such a tragedy, to a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. But a sinner at the altar can stop, can pause, amen, the anger and the judgment of God at the altar. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death. And the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. And so we know that sin has a punishment. There is judgment that is to come for sin. And you know what? God is not interested in our opinion about how that we feel concerning sin. Amen. God is not interested. Well, you know what? I don't think that's such a big deal. I think that the church is making more of a deal about that than needs to be and such. God is not interested in our opinion. Amen. God's word is not gray. Amen. It is spelled out. And the Bible teaches us that though the grass would wither and the flower would fade, that the word of God would stand forever. And though that heaven and earth would pass away, that the word of God shall never pass away. Praise God. So God designed this altar for sinful humanity, for fallen humanity, for a guilty sinner, that they would be able to approach a righteous God. Amen. Because otherwise, without that altar, amen, I don't want to call it the mediator. I don't want to call it the one in between. Even though that we know that the man Christ Jesus was nailed or was secured to that altar that was called the cross. We don't want to call the altar the mediator. Amen. It's just the place where it happened. Amen. But I just want you to know tonight, amen, that between you and a righteous God, amen, needs to be a used altar, a frequented altar. Praise God. Amen. When you step out of line of the altar and you come straight in and straightway, amen, with a righteous God, the Bible Bible teaches us that our righteousness is as filthy rags. And so let me hide in the shadow of an altar. Amen. Let me cult close to an altar. Let me cling to that altar. As the song said, amen, I will cling to that old rugged cross. Praise God. I desire an altar in my life. Praise God. Let's love Him today. Amen, amen, amen. That word altar appears some 434 times in the King James text. And we know that the altar has to be kept. Amen. You cannot just have an altar, because the Bible teaches us that Elisha's altar that he used was broken down. And so just simple neglect will cause your altar to be broken down. And so you've got to frequent that altar. You've got to keep that altar. You've got to use that altar. Exodus chapter number 29 and verse number 36 tells us that we are to cleanse the altar, that we are to anoint the altar, and that we are to sanctify the altar. Amen. And I've taught on that a little bit even here. And maybe one of these days we'll go back and we'll visit that. Amen. But that is our responsibility. Amen. To cleanse it, to anoint it, and to sanctify it. And then we find the power of it in the very next verse, Exodus 29 and 37. And he said that when the altar is cleansed, when it is anointed, and when it is sanctified, he said that whatsoever touches the altar shall be holy. Amen. Praise God. Amen. I'm not holy because of my actions. Oh, thank you, God, for that altar. I'm not holy because of who I am. I'm not holy because of my last name. I'm not holy because of what I wear or what I don't wear. Amen. Those things are all necessary. But I am holy. Amen. Because I got a place at an altar. That I frequent an altar. Amen. There's times, Brother Worth, that I get away from that altar and there's things and attitudes in my life that I may not be too pleased with, and that may grieve the Spirit of God. But if I can get back to my altar, if I can get back to my altar, and I've made sure that altar stays cleansed, it stays anointed, it stays sanctified, I can lay down upon that altar, amen, and whatsoever touches the altar, it shall be holy. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God, praise God. The first piece of furniture that the children of Israel would encounter after entering through the gates of the temple, the tabernacle, was the altar of sacrifice. Amen. Some 5 cubits by 5 cubits by 3 cubits high. In other words, it was almost 7.5 feet wide by 7.5 feet long by almost 4.5 feet tall. Amen. It was the largest piece of furniture in the tabernacle. Amen. As a matter of fact, many of them would be able to fit with inside of the tabernacle. And so the first step for sinful man to approach the holy God is for there to be a cleansing by the blood of an innocent creature. Amen. And so they would take this lamb, this goat, this ram, whatever it was. Amen. That was innocent. It didn't do anything wrong. Amen. It didn't do anything wrong. There's no reason. Amen. But its life was taken. And blood was shed upon it, not just for the covering of the sin, but for the redemption. Amen. God didn't just shed his blood, amen, so that you could be covered by it, but he shed his blood to redeem you. There had to be a price that was paid for sin, and he, the innocent one, paid the price for your sin. Amen. Placed upon the four corners of that altar were triangular additions to it in the shape of horns. And so these horns were used to help secure an animal to the altar and in preparation for the sacrifice. Praise God. And so we're going to talk about the pattern, the purpose, and the power of prayer through the brazen altar. And we get into the pattern of this altar. And so again, when we come through that gate, we've already talked about all the tribes all the way around and how that the tribe of Judah and the flag of Judah was flown on that side where the door was. And anybody that was entering into that tabernacle, amen, had to come through the tribe of praise and worship, the tribe of Judah. And so the Bible teaches us that we are to enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise and be thankful unto him and bless his name. And this is why that we enter into his courts. And I think that it is extremely important that we bear this thing in mind, that when we come to church, we're not just gathering together with like believers, amen, so that we can hear what we've done wrong or be encouraged by preaching of faith. We're not just coming together just so that we can be social, so that we can feel good, have a good conscience towards God, and that we are faithful to him. But David said here to enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise and be thankful unto him and bless his name. It is important that when we come to church, amen, that whether anybody comes with you or they don't come with you, amen, David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. And just taking that at face value, you don't understand that. Amen. But there had been sin, amen, that was in. And so for seven generations, it was held against them. And they were barred from coming into the temple. But David was the individual that was able to go. And so when it came his time to go, he was happy and excited. And he said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I love coming to church. I love worshiping God. I love praising the Lord. I love feeling what I feel. I love experiencing his presence. I love all of this, but I'm telling you what, it makes it a whole lot better when you come with me. It makes it a whole lot better when we come together with one accord. It makes it a whole lot better when we all come together. Amen. And then that old devil likes to try to jump on one of us. Amen. But there's 30 rest of us. Amen. 35 others of us that say, oh no, devil, you're not getting this service. You're not getting this service. This is our service. This is the day that the Lord has made. This is a time that's been set aside to come into his presence and to worship him. Amen. All of your problems ought to be left on the outside. All of your anxiety ought to be forgotten about on the inside, the outside. There's only one reason why we come to church, and that is to magnify and to worship God. Oh yeah, you may have problems. You may have issues. You may have needs. But friend, when you start worshiping God, it seems like all of those needs will be met. All of those fears will be conquered. All of the anxiety will disappear when we begin to worship God. We're not holding out on God and saying, well, you know what, if I feel the Spirit of God, then I'll worship. No, he said, draw nigh unto me and I will draw nigh unto you. Amen. It's not God's responsibility to let us feel him. It's our responsibility to let him know that we love him. It's our responsibility. You want to feel God? Get your hands up in the air. Amen. You want to experience God? Amen. Start worshiping. And when you start worshiping, I promise you, there's a God that's not going to let you down. There's a God that is going to be faithful to you in all things. He is faithful and pure. Praise God. Amen. And so we are to enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. You heard me refer to that couple in Colorado Springs that every time they would come in the doors, they would open the doors, and as they walked over the threshold, they would lift their hands and say, thank you, Jesus. And they'd make their way to the seat. Amen. And some could say, well, that was just, what's the word I'm looking for? Tradition. That's just tradition. You know, it's only tradition if you allow it to be tradition. But if you allow it to be real, if you keep it real, if you keep it fresh, amen, then it don't just become just some tradition. Amen. Praise God. And so it wouldn't bother me if people walked into the sanctuary and lifted their hands and raised the Lord and coming in and said, oh, thank you, God, for another opportunity to come into your presence. Oh, I love him, I love him, I love him, I love him, I love him. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. And so we enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Why? This is why. Because the Lord is good. Well, he didn't pay my bills this week. No, he gave you the money to pay the bills last week. It's not his fault you spent it shopping. I love being home. Praise God, even though Brother LaRoe told me, he said, Elder, I think you're feeling quiet at home tonight. I said, no, I just preach for you what I wish somebody had preached for me about 10 years ago. Yeah, I got to preaching about Nehemiah's helpers. I said, this man needs help. Somebody needs to be a helper for Nehemiah. And anyways. And so, for the Lord is good. The Lord, how easy it is to forget about the goodness of God. When we see the magnified problems that we're going through, whether it's physical ailment, whether it's financial problems and situations, whether it's job issues, it's just life being life. It's so easy to forget about the goodness of God. You know, when God gives us a raise, well, we're so happy and so excited, but let it calm down for about a month or 2 months and stuff. God's good. Somebody said all the time. All the time. God's good all the time. Praise God. Amen. Don't ever forget it. Don't ever forget it. Don't ever forget where God brought you from. Amen. Brother and Sister Brown, you guys got such an awesome testimony. Don't forget where God brought you from, though. Don't forget where God brought you from. Amen. I'm looking at some of these young people up here, and, amen, you're making good money. At least that's what I called good money when I was 22. Amen. Amen. And I know you can't live on that and such like that, but don't forget what God's done for you. Don't forget how good God's been to you. God's good. Don't ever get to thinking that it's by your own accord. Amen. It's God's hand of blessing that is upon us. Amen. We thankful for the Lord is good. And I said, well, I don't have it. Yeah, you got a lot of reasons to worship God. The fact that you are able to come to the house of God ought to be enough. For the Lord is good and his mercy is everlasting. Amen. His mercy is everlasting. That mercy is renewed every morning upon us, and his truth endureth unto all generations. I'm so thankful for truth. Truth. The Bible said you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You say, well, you know what? They don't have all truth. That's okay. We don't believe in a lesser light doctrine, but the Bible said that when the Spirit of truth is come, it will lead you into all truth. And so if you can get somebody to accept some truth, amen, all truth is coming down the pipeline. And they'll have to turn away from all truth or embrace all truth. But friend, though they begin to embrace all truth, the truth will set them free. Praise God. Amen, amen. And so these are the reasons why that we enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. But what's inside? Once inside, we are confronted by this altar of sacrifice. Now, the more I got to studying into this, because as I got to thinking about this and began to look, a lot of this is a brand new concept to me. Brother Worth, I've never looked at it this way. I just never have. I saw the tabernacle as God's plan for salvation. That's what I've always taught. I've always taught God's plan for salvation, exploring God's word. You know, that was the tabernacle laid out in the form of a cross, path to salvation, repentance, baptism, infilling of the Holy Ghost, revelation of Jesus Christ as the light, the word of God, the showbread, and getting into the mercy and getting the Spirit and revelation and getting the whole, receiving the Holy Ghost and stuff. But I realized as I began to look into this and things began to open up to me a little bit more, I said, you know what, it's not just for the sinner, it's for the saint as well. Amen. All the children of Israel, all the children of Israel, as a matter of fact, as I begin to look into this today, and we'll get into this here in just a little bit, but as I begin to look at this, every day the children of Israel could come and offer a sacrifice at the altar of sacrifice. Every day. And that's not the priest. That was them. Now, they're bringing the sacrifice, right? They're bringing the sacrifice. They could come every day and do that. And into the holies of holies, the priest could go once a day. But into the, in the holy place, the priest could go once a day. But into the holies of holies, is the high priest could go once a year. And so we began to take a look at this, and all of this was not created and formed in the mind of God and instituted it through His Word just for the one that was lost. But this was for His children. This is for His children, and I do believe it's for salvation as well. But once you come inside the gates, you're confronted by the altar of sacrifice. And so as I began to think about this, I thought, well, this is where that I come, and I ask God to forgive me and ask God to help me and forgive me of my shortcomings and stuff like that. But as I began to look deeper into the things that happen here at the altar of sacrifice, I realized that it's so much deeper and so much more than that, and became extremely thankful for this. And so here they get into the gates and they're confronted by the altar of sacrifice. But confronted is probably probably too strong of a word for the guilty. But we remember that the altar designed by God was to enable sinful humanity to approach a righteous God. And so we don't look at the altar as a piece of judgment. We look at that altar honestly as the mercy of God granted unto us, because I'm guilty. I'm guilty. And according to the Word of God, I should be judged by it. But because that I stand at an altar, and present my sacrifice to them, amen, then I can go away free. And He's already paid the price for that. And so this really shows us that we ought to create a space in our own lives for daily repentance. And you say, well, I mean, how long can one stay at the altar of repentance, at the altar of sacrifice? How long can you stay there? Some people say, I don't have a problem staying there for a long time. Others might say self-righteously, well, you know, I can get that taken care of in about 5.5 minutes. Nevertheless, it's there for us. But when we see that everything that can go on and the purpose of it, I think that we will stay at the altar of sacrifice a little longer than just falling at a place and saying, God, would you forgive me of my sins? I'm sorry for the things that I've done wrong, and asking you, Lord, to forgive me. You're not getting washed. Yeah, that happens at the laver of water. But you understand that that's typically like a 2 to 5 minute prayer. God, forgive me and wash me and cleanse me, and it's time to move on. And so we begin to look through this, and we begin to say, seeking God for the power of His blood to redeem us from the sins of human life must become a part of our Christian walk as we bring our faults and our failures to Him. We've got to make the right choice, to lay ourselves upon that brazen altar and to allow the blood to cover us, allow the blood to redeem us. And I'm just talking about the pattern. We're going to get into the purpose here in a little bit, so don't think I'm rushing through this. And my clock up here says I got plenty of time. And Brother Dennis gave me 10 more minutes, so we're good to go. And so there are horns. This is the pattern. There are horns upon that four altars, upon the four corners of that altar for a reason, and that was to help secure the sacrifice to the altar. And the psalmist said in Psalms 118 and 27, God is the Lord which has showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Even unto the horns of the altar. Bind that sacrifice. And, Romans 12 and 1, obviously. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord. Now, the way that it becomes holy is it touches the altar. Everything that touches the altar can become holy if the altar is cleansed, sanctified, and anointed. And so if everything is prepared correctly according to the pattern, the sacrifice touches the altar. The altar makes it holy. We present ourselves holy unto the Lord. But the problem with the living sacrifice is it keeps getting off of the altar. But God prepared the horns of the altar to tie, amen, the sacrifice to that altar. And so tying ourselves to the horns of the altar, it keeps the living sacrifice from getting off of the altar. And, part of this is that I don't want to jump too far ahead here now, but according to the purpose of all of this, there was the purpose for the horns of the altar. And so it was to bind that sacrifice there as we go through the process of sacrifice. But our lives, these are things where we don't like to touch too often. And when we get to that place, nobody enjoys sitting or standing or being around the altar of sacrifice for a period of time. Because everybody thinks they're such good people, and everybody thinks, I'm really not that bad of an individual. And it's because the altar of sacrifice requires commitment. That's the whole purpose of sacrifice. Sacrifice requires commitment. Sacrifice requires sacrifice. But David said, I'm not going to offer that which costs me nothing. And so that offering is a sacrifice. It costs something. And so this sacrifice that we have, that we are giving unto the Lord, is commitment. And so there are things that we may be quick to say that we commit to, but there's maybe other things that we're not ready to commit to. Obviously, we see a lot of this in new converts. Some new converts commit quickly. Other new converts, it takes a while. But that's the purpose of strapping yourself to the altar until you get it through your spirit. Amen. Praise God. Now I just want to say that what happens at the altar of sacrifice is extremely important, because without the altar of sacrifice, there's no reason to go any further. Because there's no way that you want to skip the altar of sacrifice and go into the holies of holies and be at the Ark of the Covenant. Because there's sure death that's coming from there. You cannot forsake the altar of commitment, the altar of sacrifice, the altar of cleansing, the altar of repenting of your sins and cleansing yourself of that through in the Spirit. And so tying ourselves to the horns of the altar is going to keep that living sacrifice from getting off the altar, and it's going to bring some commitment to us. And that's what God is looking for. God is looking for commitment. But there's another reason. There is another reason. I should have put this under the purpose, but we're sitting here at the purpose of this, the purpose of the horns of the altar. And so let me just jump down here real quick and see if I can go back and grab that. But the first place within the tabernacle was to be the place of sacrifice, the place of redemption. And Jesus not only forgave us of our sins, but he redeemed us of our sins. The price of sin was paid in full. The fact that Jesus died once and for all eliminated any further need for the blood of bulls and of goats. However, it did not eliminate the daily need for us to have repented hearts and repented lives. And having entered into the court with our words of song and thanksgiving and praise, we find ourselves face to face at the altar. And so this is the place where we repent before God for our sins in our lives, in our hearts, and in our minds. And there are the sins of commission. There are the sins of omission. There are public sins. There are secret sins. And so these are the sins that we have got to acknowledge, that we have got to confront here at the altar of sacrifice. The sins of commission, the sins that we have committed, amen, the things that we have done, that we know that we have done wrong. This is where that sacrifice takes place, that we begin to sacrifice the sins of commission, the sins of omission, or in other words, the things that we have omitted. In other words, the Bible said, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, omits it, to him it is sin. And so you may say, well, you know what? I know I'm supposed to do this and I'm supposed to do that. And if you don't do that, then that is a sin of omission. You have omitted these things in your life and you need to repent of these things. There are public sins. There are things that are done in public. And then there are secret sins, things that nobody knows about. It could be just things in the imagination, the mind. The Bible said that if a man looks upon a woman, amen, then he needs to repent. Amen. And so there are these things that are in there. And so the Bible, let me go back up here and grab this horn stuff because the horns are there for the pattern of this. And I don't want to skip this. Amen. And I know I don't have it in the rest of my notes. And so we get to these horns and they're there for a purpose. They're there so that we can bind ourselves to it until we have fully committed to God's will as a living sacrifice. But we find a story in the book of 1 Kings chapter number 1. And there is a man by the name of Adonijah. And he basically usurps the throne. And David is in a weak condition. He's getting ready to pass away. And Adonijah decides that he's going to be the king. And so he positions himself to be the king. Amen. But Solomon's mom, Bathsheba, comes in and says, now, David, you remember what you promised. And he said, well, what's the problem? Well, Adonijah is trying to take and to usurp the throne and stuff. And David said, no, that's not the way that it's going to be. Solomon is going to be the king. And so he declares, Solomon is the king. Well, word got back to Adonijah, hey, you're in trouble, bud, because the king says that Solomon is going to be the one that is going to take the throne. And so Adonijah knew that he had, can I call it sin? That he had committed treason, that he had committed a sin, that he had done wrong. And so what did he do? He ran to the temple and he fell at the altar and he grabbed a hold of the horns of the altar and he would not let go. He bound himself to the altar. And when they came in to get him, he said, I'm not leaving here. I'm holding on to this altar and I'm not leaving this place. I'm staying right here. And so they went back to Solomon and they said, you know, what are we supposed to do? Rip him out of the tabernacle, the temple? What are we supposed to do? Rip him off of the altar? I mean, these are sacred things that's going on in there. And Solomon said, let him alone. And if he will promise to be good, then we'll let him live. And so they went back to Adonijah and they told him, they said, and here he is, he's holding on to the altar. And they said, look, this is what the king said. Solomon said that if you'll promise to do right and be good, that you can live. And he said, okay. But he purchased his redemption by holding on to the horns of the altar. And so what I'm saying here is that getting a hold of the horns of the altar and holding on and saying, I'm not turning loose. You've heard that? You've heard that saying, getting a hold of the horns of the altar and you're not turning loose until something happens? Well, what happened when Adonijah grabbed a hold of the horns of the altar and would not turn loose? The wrath of the king subsided. The wrath of the king changed and his life was spared. Amen. You know what? You and I are guilty so many times and so oftentimes. But God has prepared an altar. God has made a way. And God said, hey, I want you to put four horns upon that altar. And if they're truly serious, amen, when it comes time and judgment is getting ready to happen, amen. Oh, praise God. The Bible teaches us that there was a man that went up to the
to the master, and he told the master told him, he said, go work in my fields, and I'll pay you whatever I'm paying them at the end of the day. I'll pay. And he only went, he worked 1 hour, and he received the same pay as those that was on the other. Thank God, amen, that he has created an altar that is for us, but it's also for whosoever will. Amen. He said, come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden. And there are times when you feel the wrath of God as it begins to breathe down your throat, and you don't have any place to go, but you've got an altar, and you can run to that altar, and you can fall upon the altar, and you can climb a holt and grab the horns of the altar and say, I'm not letting go until I get a word from the king, until the king's word comes back and says all is well. Friend, there's power in that altar. There's purpose in that altar. Why the horns? It's not just to strap a sacrifice down, but it's the ability for us to get a hold of that altar and saying, God, I can't turn loose until you've spoken and blessed the situation.
Thank God for the altar. Amen, amen, amen. We have an altar. And when you feel like you have fallen and coming short of the glory of God, and all have sinned and come short of the glory. And amen, 1 John chapter number 1. Amen, the Bible says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How is that going to happen? Where is that going to happen? At the altar. Let the altar be your friend. Let the altar be your friend. Find a place at an altar. Amen. Keep it anointed with your tears. Keep it cleansed with your tears. Amen. Anoint it frequently with the oil of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Sanctify it. But let it be for a place that when you need it, and you're going to need it, you can run into that altar and fall upon it and say, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. Oh God, amen. Oh God, let your hot wrath and your displeasure, amen, flee from me, and let me find mercy at this altar today. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Thank God for that altar. Amen, 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 amen. Let's move on. The offerings of the Levitical law, there were two kinds of offerings that was put to and made for that altar. Or I mean that the altar was there, and it was there for. There were mandatory offerings and sacrifices that was to happen, and there were voluntary, amen, sacrifices that could happen at that altar. Amen. Five different offerings of significance: Leviticus 1, Leviticus 2, Leviticus 3, Leviticus 4, and Leviticus 5. We would see in Leviticus 1, it was a voluntary offering. It was the burnt offering. Surrender. Amen. That you surrender all to God, because that burnt offering was entirely consumed. That's why we need an altar in our lives. Amen. That altar that we can come running into. Amen. And we can fall down and we can get a hold of the altar, the horns of the altar. And we can say, God, this is voluntary. I'm giving you everything, every part of my life. I know that he requires, amen, our lives, and he wants our all. Amen. But it's a place of entire surrender that we fall upon that altar. God, whatever you ask of me, I'll do it, God. Your wish is going to be my command. I'm going to live for you. I'm going to do everything that I can for you. Amen. And voluntarily, amen, surrender everything. Amen. Surrendering all of your passions. Surrendering your emotions. Amen. Surrendering your hobbies. Amen. God, whatever it is that you ask of me, I am giving you everything that I have. Amen. Is upon this altar today.
There was the meat offering or a grain offering in Leviticus 2. It was a voluntary offering made of fine flour, and it was there was no shedding of blood that was there. And it is New Testament representation of a living sacrifice. We've already talked about it in Romans chapter number 12 and verse number 1, that we would present our bodies as a living sacrifice unto God. And then Leviticus chapter number 3, there was the peace offering. It was a voluntary offering in which the offerer could eat of the meat, and it indicates fellowship or communion, amen, with God and with our fellow brethren, amen, that we are at peace with everybody. What a beautiful place, amen, to take all of your worries, cares, concerns, all of your emotions and bitternesses and angers, and bring it to an altar and shed it voluntarily, amen. Oh, God, you know, there's people that live to be at odds with each other. Hey, amen. It doesn't matter what happens when the olive tree or the olive branch is produced. Hey, amen. Somebody may take it and figuratively accept it. Hey, amen. But there are those that just, hey, amen, they just love to be at odds with each other. Hey, amen. But what a beautiful thing it is. Hey, amen. That when we can go involuntarily at that altar and sacrifice through this peace offering. Hey, amen. All of our differences of opinions and such, and say it really doesn't matter in all of this. I just want to have peace with the brethren.
Praise God. I was speaking and talking to Brother LaRoe this past week. We spent several different times in the car or whatever talking to each other. For the most part, we feel much, much like each other, believe pretty much the exact same way. There's two major things that we differ on opinions about, and it's just the way that he was brought up versus the way that I was brought up. And so there's things that they do, things that they don't do, things that they do that I don't, and things that they don't that I do. And so we discussed them, and but we came to the opinion, and he told me, he said, you know, he said somebody in his church asked why that they would fellowship somebody that is, for instance, they stand against Christmas and I don't, and so somebody asked and said, you know, why do we fellowship if we believe it's so wrong? Why do we fellowship people that would celebrate Christmas? And we began to talk about it and stuff, and he said exactly what I was going to say and stuff. And I said, you know, I said, I personally see idolatry and the celebration of a holiday, you know, and such, in our case, completely different. I said, I don't worship anything. I don't worship any of the decorations that I put up or that we put up or anything else like that. I said, it's not idols. It's not things that we stick up in our house and we fall down and we bow down and we worship them. Amen. It's just like decorating for the 4th of July, in my opinion. That's the way. And if that's not the way that it is to you, then you don't need to celebrate. You don't need to decorate. You don't need to do any of these things. Amen. You don't need to do that. And you know, and if you've got a problem with that, if you've got a problem with worshiping whatever decorations that you put in your house, you know, and stuff like that, then you've got a problem. You've got a problem, and so we need to fix that problem. But if I put a hay bale and a pumpkin out on the front porch at Thanksgiving and stuff, I'm not falling down and worshiping it. It's just decorations. And if I put a little village up with some snow on it and stuff like that at Christmas, it's just decorations. That's all it is. It's not idols. And if I put lights up and stuff, it's not idols. It's just decorations. But if it is idols to you, then you don't need to do it. You don't need to do it. You need to abstain from that. And so we talked about these things and such and stuff. And that's exactly what he said. You know, he said, I believe that the good brethren that do allow or celebrate Christmas time or whatever and such, he said, I don't believe they're doing it in an idolatrous way. I don't believe that they're worshiping that factor. And they're worshiping, you know, Saint Nick and all of the other Christ Mass and stuff. I didn't come to talk about all that anyway, but you know, he's like, I don't believe that they're doing it to celebrate, you know, have some type of Christ Catholic Mass and stuff. No, nothing to that. And so, but we have fellowship one with another, and we can be at peace with each other, and it's not compromise.
It's not compromise. If God's given you a conviction about something, then you need to hold to that conviction. Just know that your conviction is probably not everybody's conviction. There are doctrines that are across the board that it doesn't matter. You say, well, I don't have a conviction against that. It doesn't matter. Doctrine doesn't matter whether you got a conviction or an opinion or anything about it. Doctrine is doctrine. It's right, it's wrong. All right, but when it comes to convictions and stuff, I was talking to Brother Epley one time, and he said, my pastor told me, he said, we weren't to drink Coke, any type of soda, and we wasn't to chew gum. And he said, so that's the commitment that I made. Pastor said, if you're going to be a preacher, you need to make that commitment that you're not going to drink this and you're not going to chew gum. You're not going to, chewing gum. He said, so that's what we did. And he said, do I believe that chewing gum is wrong? He said, back then I probably did. He said, but, time has progressed on. He said, some people need a piece of chewing gum. But he said, I can't. He's like, I can't do it. He said, I made a commitment at an altar a long time ago. He said, my pastor's long gone. He said, but I made a commitment. He said, I got to hold to that commitment, and he feels and stuff. And so I honor that. But I'm not blowing bubbles in his face either, We're going to be honorable. We're going to be respectful, of that and such. And so, there are things that some may have a conviction against, and I honor that. I'm okay with that. Amen. But what I'm not okay with is when people begin to try to spread their convictions, amen, and pass their convictions along to other people and expect everybody else to abide by their convictions. Amen. Praise God. That's just not the way that it is. And so this is what the altar was made for. There was a peace offering that was there. And God said, look, you can take care of that right here at this altar. Amen. You can get a hold of the horns of the altar. Amen. And have that peace offering. But it was more than that. There was the sin offering. You got mandatory offerings that had to be there. You got the sin offering that dealt with the sinner and the problem of sin. You got the trespass offering in Leviticus 5. It was a mandatory offering, and it dealt with the particular sins and the payment of the restitution. The sin offering versus the trespass offering, there's two offerings, and you think to yourself, well, they kind of sound the same. You got to offer both of them. You got to offer both of them. The sin offering related to sin. The trespass offering related to sins. The sin offering dealt with what we are, sinners. The trespass offering deals with what we do, sin. The sin offering deals with the root of sin. The trespass offering dealt with the fruit of sin. Both offerings are necessary. They are mandatory, required by the Lord. And the sin offering and the trespass offering they are linked together. For instance, we're not sinners because that we sin, but rather we sin because that we are sinners. Somebody said, you sound like Romans chapter number 7. The things that I would do, I don't do. And the things that I don't do, I would do. And blah, blah, blah. He's like, man, Paul, what were you talking, Could you spit that out just a little bit plainer? Amen. So, for instance, an apple tree is not an apple tree because that it bears apples. But rather, it bears apples because it is an apple tree. You don't go out there and look and say, whoa, this must be an apple tree because it has apples. No, it was an apple tree before it had apples. And because that it's an apple tree, it produces apples. So we are all sinners, and so we will produce sin. And so we have to take care of the sin that we produce, but we also have to give diligence to the nature of who we are. We sin because that we are sinners. We're not justifying any sin, but we sin because that we are sinners. And so if we just take care of the sin that we committed, we'll just continue to sin. And so if you say, well, forgive me because I did this, forgive me because I did this, forgive me because I did this, well, you're going to continue to do that because that you're a sinner. That's the trespass offering. Forgive me because I did this, forgive me because I did this. But when you spend a little bit of more time at that altar and you say, God, I want you to forgive me because, say, for instance, God, forgive me for the lie that I told. Well, until you deal with the nature of that, you're just going to continue to tell a lie when it's convenient. But when you deal with the trespass offering and say, God, forgive me for lying, there's the trespass offering. Now you need to offer a sin offering.
And God, I'm asking you to deal with my nature. God, it's obvious that I'm a liar. And I need you to fix this within me and help me. Help me to deal with the nature of who that I am. And in dealing with the nature of who that you are, when you get that taken care of, then you don't produce the fruit thereof. You say, well, aren't we always sinning? We're not justifying sin. But you're going to do a lot less sinning when you start dealing with the nature of who you are instead of justifying it. All right? I know an individual, and I won't, let me just say it like that. I know an individual that when this individual gets angry and gets mad, things don't go their way. Some of those dirty words start coming out of the mouth. And so, you know, this individual would say, well, you know, I have to go pray and I have to ask God to forgive me for cussing. But the next time this individual gets mad and gets upset, then they go to cussing again. But don't tell this man that he needs to go take care of the nature of it. That he's cussing because there's something wrong in his spirit. Because you probably get cussed out. And it's not right. But he says, it all happened because, you know, a beam fell on my head. No, it didn't happen because a beam fell on your head. It happened because you're a sinner. And you got issues. And until you take care of those issues, until you deal with who you are, you're going to continue to produce the things you produce. Amen. Praise God. That's why we need the Holy Ghost. Because when we have the Holy Ghost, amen, and keep the Holy Ghost, amen, we're dealing, amen, the nature of who we are, and we ought to be more like God rather than and the things and the cares of the world. Well, glory. Praise God. And so anyways, let's move on. Let's move on. I want to be done. Praise God. Let's talk about the power of the altar of sacrifice. It is here at the brazen altar of sacrifice that every one of us comes face to face with our sinfulness and God's holiness. And it's hard to have a lot of pride when you are a frequent visitor to this altar. Because this altar ought to reflect, it ought to cause us to look into us and who that we are. And you're not going to look into an altar and see that pride issue that you have and be content with that. Amen. That and you understand that the Bible teaches us that God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. You're not going to fall at an altar of sacrifice unless you're a Pharisee and feel comfortable about your pride. Well, look who I am and look what I can do. You need an altar. You need an altar, and it keeps us humble before God. Amen. And so we get into this, the power of this, and we understand the vital importance of prayerful repentance, and the honesty and the depth of our repentance at the brazen altar affects our access to the power of God's presence when we approach the altar of the covenant in the holies of holies. David said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily God hath heard me, and he hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. And so it is at this altar that we are positioning and preparing ourselves for something else. Amen. This isn't the place that we stop at. We don't just come to church and fall at an altar of sacrifice, entering into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise, and then coming to that altar of sacrifice and falling down and saying, God, forgive me,
and offering mandatory offerings and offering voluntary offerings and then standing up and dusting our knees off and leaving. No, what happens at this altar is in preparation for the next steps. And as we get into it, it'll be the washing, amen, of the word upon us. It'll be the revelation of all that he incorporates. It'll be the word of God as the table of showbread. But friend, it all culminates when we get into his presence. Hallelujah. On the outside of that tabernacle, there was the natural light that was out there that everybody could partake of. But when you come into the holy place and you see the seven golden candlesticks and the light of the word that is there. But friend, when you cross through the veil and into the presence, it is not the seven golden candlesticks, but the Shekinah glory that dwells in that place. That's where I want to go to. That's what I'm looking for. That's where I want to be. When I'm in prayer, I want to find that place. When I'm at church, I want to find that place. I want to get to the place that God's glory shines bright in the house. Let's stand here tonight. Not only was the massive altar the largest piece of furniture, but it was the most frequently used. High priest only went in once a week, once a month, once a year into the holies of holies. And at the morning and the evening time, the other priest would enter into the holy place. But every day throughout the day, the people could come to offer their sacrifice unto God. And so I think that it's just important as children of God that we understand our approach to the kingdom. I remember my pastor preaching several years ago about approaching the holy God, ascending the stairs to the tabernacle. And I think that this is so important. That as we begin to make our way into his presence, that we take care of who we are before we get into his presence. God, I'm a nobody. Just a sinner saved by grace. And I need you today. And God, I'm offering up this sacrifice, this sin offering. I'm offering up a trespass offering. I have to do those things, and I want to do those things, but how many times do we take the time to offer up some other offering, such as a burnt offering of entire surrender? How many times do we say, oh God, I just want you to know again, I'm completely yours. That altar of commitment. God, whatever you see in my life that's would grieve you, I'll give it to you. But sometimes we're afraid to hold on to the altar because we're afraid of what he might ask. Well, if I'm afraid that if I stay too long here, I might get a conviction that I don't know about, that I don't know that I could handle. Entire surrender, fellowship, living sacrifice, spending time at this altar. God, I'm yours. Whatever you desire of me, I'll give to you. I feel in the Holy Ghost here tonight. I'm speaking to somebody that you're guilty. You're guilty. You got sin in your life. It's because you're not frequenting the altar. And so it's time to come. You're standing before God, a holy God, a righteous God. You're standing before a loving and a caring God that has presented you an altar, and you need to take advantage of that altar tonight. And so these altars are open for you today. It's time
to present yourself upon that altar. It's time to ask God to forgive you of some things. You need to take care of the nature of it. You need to take care of the nature of it. Fall back into these sins again and again because you're not taking care of the nature of who you are. Come on. Hallelujah. Come on, there is a deep move of God here tonight. God is desiring to be merciful. But you're going to have to take advantage. You cannot stand in His presence in the holy place without this altar of sacrifice. You cannot partake of the goodness of God in the holy place. You cannot experience the goodness of the Word of God, the revelation of God. You cannot experience the worship there at that altar of incense without having first come by the altar of sacrifice. Hallelujah. Come on, coming into church, bypassing the altar of sacrifice on your way to the altar of incense doesn't work. I'll just worship, I'll just run the aisle, I'll just lift my hands, I'll just sing, and I'll be okay. No, you'll be guilty. You'll be guilty. You need to make sure that you're clean. Make sure that you're right.